Good morning, City Light Benson. How are we? Yeah. All right, we're okay. I love it. My name is Alex. I kind of already got introduced, but I am one of the pastors here, and it's good to be with you this morning. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 4 through 11, so you can go ahead and find that now. And so over the last about 9 months, we've been walking through the book of 1 Corinthians, and we have looked at a lot of different things. Paul covers like a million different topics as he kind of walks through this letter. We've seen him address everything from Christian fan clubs and divisions within the body to sexual immorality to lawsuits. Like he has talked on everything in this letter. And now he's going to spend the next three chapters of this letter, chapter 12, 13, and 14, talking about spiritual gifts, okay? And it's going to be my job for the next 2 weeks to just kind of camp out in this passage, okay? So for the next 2 weeks, we're just going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11, and it's going to be my job to just kind of take the spiritual gifts that are there and just kind of talk about them one by one. And my goal in that is just to kind of demystify them a little bit, because I know at least for me, there's some baggage, right? When it comes to spiritual gifts, there's a little bit of fear and anxiety kind of around that topic. And so what I want to do is just kind of spend some time addressing these kind of one by one, so that maybe we can have some common language around them, some common definition, so that we might actually have a desire to pursue them. Because the Bible tells us that these are actually really good gifts, and that if we would pursue them, there'd be something really, really incredible in it for us. And before I kind of jump into what we're going to be talking about today, I want to just share with you a little bit of my story, a little bit of my journey, especially as it pertains to kind of the spiritual gifts, because I just think that'd be helpful. And so I got saved when I was playing football at a little school called Wayne State, okay, Harvard of the Midwest, if you didn't know. All right, and a good friend of mine. Gave his life to Jesus about the same time I did. And so we're kind of going through this journey together, and we get plugged into a church at Wayne called Journey, okay? And this church was incredible, okay? These people loved Jesus. They taught us the Bible. They helped disciple me and my friend, but they didn't talk about the charismatic gifts at all, which was fine with me. I had no idea what they were. I'm like, what are you talking about, tongues? I don't know. And so my friend, though, he thought they were really important. He'd kind of grown up with that in his background. He'd walked away from it and kind of came back to it. But he felt like it was a really important thing for his faith, particularly the gift of tongues. And so he's telling me this, and I'm like, dude, I don't know. Just go explore that. That's fine. And so he starts going to a different church. And the way I would kind of describe this church is crazy town, all right? That would be my explanation for you. Like, remember last week Tyler put up that diagram where you had these different camps, right? They would be way off the map, all right? There was, I went to one of these gatherings, and there were old ladies rolling around on the floor. There was guys standing up on chairs proclaiming healing over everyone. Everyone was speaking in tongues. I'm just like, dude, this is weird, all right? This is a weird place to be at. I'm like, lady, get off the ground. It is okay, right? And It was a weird thing for me to go to and experience, and the worst part of it was my friend's theology kind of started to change, right? As he's going to this church, he starts telling everyone that, hey, if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. I'd be like, okay, well, I've never heard that before. Like, are you speaking in tongues? Like, how does that work? And he said, no, I'm not doing that. I'm not saved yet. And I said, well, okay, well, did you ask Jesus to become Lord of your life? Did you repent? Did you give your life to him? And he said, yeah, I did. Jesus just hasn't accepted it yet. I was like, what are you talking about? And he said, well, it's kind of like if you're going to prom, right? You're not gonna just take anyone to prom. You want to take the best. You want to take the most faithful. And I was just like, dude, that is like the anti-gospel. Okay, that is like the antithesis to the gospel, right? Like, the good news of Jesus is not he only takes the best, it's that he only takes the worst, right? The good news of the gospel is that Jesus doesn't need me to clean myself up so that he'll take me to the dance, but the good news is that Jesus cleans me up and then takes me, right? And so I just said, dude, like, you're way off the map here. And he just said, this is what I believe, and that's what for us tongues represents. And so he just kind of is following this new theology and this new path, and a few years later, He just stops following Jesus altogether. You know, he was trying to just make himself really good so that he would finally get this ability to speak in tongues or do these spiritual gifts or whatever. And I just watched that, and it kind of broke my heart because I watched his life change and then him fall back into the same things that he was in just a few years ago. And so I share that story with you to go, I've got some baggage around this stuff too. Okay, for a long time, I equated the charismatic gifts to the anti-gospel. Okay, I equated those things together. And I just thought, if you pursue these things, you're forsaking the Bible, you're forsaking how to actually read it well, and you're forsaking the gospel. And so for a long time, man, I was very hesitant when it comes to a lot of these things. I've got some baggage, and I share all that with you to go, I'm on this journey with you. Okay, I'm trying to figure this out for myself. I don't have all the answers, but I do want to say that after years and years of studying, of wrestling with this, and actually experiencing some things that I really can't explain, man, I've come to the conclusion that charismatic gifts, man, they are good gifts from a really good father. And so my big idea for us, for our congregation for the next 2 weeks is that if we don't actually pursue them, because we either seen them done poorly in the past, or because we're afraid if we do, we're gonna miss the mark and screw some things up really badly. What's gonna actually end up happening is we're gonna miss out on really good gifts from a really good dad. Okay, and so that's my big idea. And so today I want to preach a message called "Good Gifts from a Good Father." And today we're going to be looking at what's been traditionally called the power gifts, okay? And so those are the gifts of faith, healing, and miracles, okay? So we're just going to kind of take those one by one. And those are my points. We're going to just look at faith, healing, and then miracles. So let's jump in. We're going to look at gift number one, which is faith. So let's look at the text. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 4, it says this. "Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of services, but the same Lord. And there are a variety of activities, but the same God who empowers them in everyone. And to each is given a manifestation of the Holy Spirit for the common good." So the first thing that we have to see about this passage is that Paul tries his best, and he says it three different ways, that, hey, everyone's gifts are going to be different. Everyone is not going to look exactly the same. We're not all going to have the same gifts. Paul says there's a variety of services, activities, and gifts, but he says it's the same God, it's the same Spirit who empowers all of them. So what that means is you don't have to look like me, and I don't have to look like you, right? What that means is all of us have a unique and different gift from God that does something very incredible. Look at verse 7. It says, when we use these gifts that we've been given, it says, there's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit for the common good. Well, what does that mean, right? Well, Ty talked last time that the word manifest, right, it just means to make seen or to make known, right? So Paul's saying, hey, when all of us come together, when we come into rooms like this, and we're not looking to take, we're not looking to be served, we're not looking to see what we can get out of it, but we come to gathering of the saints and we say, hey, I've got these gifts from God, and I want to try to use them. What happens is that the Holy Spirit is like made known among us. Like people experience the Spirit and the power of God as the people are using their gifts. As people are coming in and say, hey, like I was praying for you this week and I got a word for you. Or I was thinking about you this week and the Holy Spirit just kind of dropped this on me, and just sharing those words with people. Paul says there's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit for the common good that he has seen and made known among us. And so then verse 8, he then says, okay, but we're not all going to look the same. Like, we're not going to all have the same exact gifts. Like, these are the different gifts that we're going to have. And he just launches. So verse 8, he says, "To each one is given through the Spirit some the utterance of wisdom, to another the utterance of knowledge according to the Spirit, to another faith according to the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the workings of miracles, another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. And all these are empowered by the same Spirit who appropriates to each individually as he will." So again, Paul just says there's going to be a lot of different gifts. It's going to look very different, each one of us, but we're all empowered by the same Spirit. And then now let's kind of shift, and I want us to look at specifically what he's talking about here with the gift of faith, okay? Now, Paul just got done saying that everyone's gifts are going to look a little differently, right? But isn't faith what all believers have in common? Like, aren't you a believer because you believe and have faith in God, right? So what is Paul talking about here, right? Because everyone who's a believer should have faith. Well, yeah, but this is why a lot of theologians who talk about this passage would say that the Bible actually describes three different kinds of faith. So this is going to get a little bit teachy here, but there's three different kinds of faith that the Bible would say are here. So one would be conversion faith. The second would be continuing faith. And finally, a charismatic faith, okay? So we're just going to run through these briefly, okay? A conversion faith, right? We can all kind of wrap our minds around this one. This is like Ephesians 2:8, right? For it is by grace you have been saved, and that through faith. And this is not a gift. And this is not of yourself, but a gift from God, right? So for us, the moment we say, hey, I'm placing my faith in Jesus, I believe he is who he says he is, and he'll do everything he promised to do. He's the only one that can connect me back to God. You've just opened and unwrapped conversion faith, right? And that is a gift from God. And it's something that every single believer has. Like, you're a believer. You have faith in God, which is why I would argue that's not what Paul's talking about here. Like, he's not talking about the conversion faith because he's gone to great lengths to say we're not all going to look the same, right? So therefore, he's talking about something that is different and something that not everyone has. So maybe Paul's talking about the second type of faith, right? This continuing faith, right? So this, we'd say by definition, is a choice that believers have every single day, and that's whether or not they're going to believe in the goodness of God. Right? Continuing faith is basically saying whether or not I'm going to wake up this morning and trust that God is good, trust that his promises are true, and trust that I can give my life to him and that he's going to take really good care of it. It's 1 Peter 1:8, which says, even though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not yet now see him, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible joy, right? It's continuing faith. It's this daily posture that says, I'm going to choose to believe the goodness of God. Right? And again, this is something that I think all believers would have in common. Is like we use it in differing degrees and in different amounts, you know, but every believer has like the choice, the ability to wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to believe and trust God today. Right? And so that's, again, I don't think he's talking about that. I think he is talking about this last thing, charismatic faith, okay? Charismatic faith, this is the God-given ability to trust God for certain blessings not explicitly promised in Scripture, but would line up with the character of God. Okay, there's a guy named Sam Storms who kind of puts it this way. I think it's a really helpful definition. And he says, it's a mysterious surge of confidence that rises within a person in a particular situation of need or challenge and gives an extraordinary certainty and assurance that God will act through a word or an action. Right? So charismatic faith. Right, is believing that God is going to do something that's not specifically promised in Scripture, but lines up with his character. And then we get assurance of that through the Holy Spirit. We get this surge of confidence that we go, man, I think God is going to do something here. I think God is going to actually move. And he gives you this personal faith to believe, this assurance. And again, this is not something that we conjure up on our own. This is not something that we will into being, but this is a gift from God. And I believe we see examples of this all over Scripture. I would say one person that this comes in pretty prominently is with the Old Testament prophet Elijah, okay? Elijah, if you don't know who that is, this dude, he's a G, all right? Elijah is awesome, okay? His story is found in 1 Kings 1 and 2, and his job was basically to stamp out the worship of this false god, Baal. Okay, so he shows up on the scene. The Israelite king has brought this false god into Israel. And Elijah's like, dude, we're not having that here. I'm going to war with you, all right? And so the first thing he does is he shows up on the scene. 1 Kings 17, he walks up to the Israelite king and he says this, as the Lord, the God of Israel lives, before whom we all stand, there shall neither be dew nor rain all these years except by my word. Right? Elijah just walks up to the king and says, hey, it's not raining until I say it is. drops the mic and walks away, right? And he actually goes into hiding. He's not a very popular guy because he's just caused a drought where a lot of people farm to make a living, right? So this is not a good thing for him. So he leaves. But what I would submit to you is there was not a Torah verse for Elijah to go to say, hey, this is in line with God. He's promised that if I say this thing, that there won't be any rain, right? He had this supernatural surge of confidence from God. Right? At some point, God spoke to his heart and said, hey, I'm going to do this. So you can speak it. You can believe that it's going to happen. And there's examples of this all over Scripture. I don't have kind of time to get into all the different examples where people are like, you know, I'm just believing God to do this incredible thing. But I would say they're everywhere. They're everywhere. And I think God still acts that way even today. There was a couple that was in our church named Kat and Matt Ellinger. Just incredible people. Matt would always be up here. He'd play the steel guitar, you know, get that wah. Like he had an amazing sound, okay? And Kat was just, she was a prayer warrior, okay? Always at prayer nights, just praying, praying, and praying. And she sent this email to me and Tyler just last week. And she said that there was this young Christian woman that was in her neighborhood that basically experienced a nervous breakdown, okay? So she came over to Kat's house and she was like kind of talking just crazy, okay? She kept saying that Jesus was angry with her, that he was coming back right now, and she kept pointing to the sun and saying, like, can't you see him? Like, can't you? He's coming down right now, and Kat's kind of freaking out, right, because she doesn't know what to do, and so she calls this woman's husband, she calls her pastor, and she ends up getting admitted into a psychiatric hospital. She gets deemed mentally ill while she's there. And so she's in this place for 3 days, and things are just kind of going from bad to worse. By day five, things have gotten horrible. And so she's sitting there. She can't even visit her. Like, her husband doesn't have the power of attorney or whatever. He can't make medical decisions for her because they didn't fill out some form. And so things are just bad. She's got 4 kids at home, none of whom have their mom. And so it's just a horrible time. And Kat just decides, I'm just going to start praying for her. I want to pray and lift this woman up to the Lord. And she said that as she was praying, she's praying, God, would you heal her mind? She said she just got this insane urge, this confidence from the Holy Spirit that God was going to heal her. She said, this is what she said in her email. She said, for the first time in my life that I can remember, when I finished praying, I knew the Lord had healed her. And then Kat said, hey, the next day my mom called me and said that this woman was going home, that she was fully recovered, and had stumped the doctors. And she was just like, I've never had that happen before. But I was praying, and I just knew God was going to heal her. She had this supernatural surge of faith that God was going to move. And I would ask you the question, why would God do that? Why would God do that? Because he's a good father who gives good gifts to his kids. So just want to apply this in a couple different areas of our lives. So out of the 3 faiths that I mentioned, like, the only one we can really control is the continuing faith, right? Like, salvation, we don't have control over that. Charismatic faith, that is a gift that comes from the Holy Spirit, a supernatural surge in confidence. But all of us every day, we have the ability to wake up and say, God, I'm going to choose to trust you today. I'm going to choose to trust you in this area of my life. So I would just ask you, where is an area right now of your life where you need to say, God, I want to trust you here? I need to exercise continuing faith here. What is the areas of your heart where you're filled with anxiety? Is it work? Is it a situation at home? Is it a situation at church in your small group? Like, where do you need to go, God, I trust that you have my best interest at heart. I trust that you won't let us down here. I trust that your plans are good. So City Light, the first gift is this gift of faith. Second gift, as we move on, I want to spend some time talking about the gifts of healing, okay? Gifts of healing. And as we talk about this, I want to answer kind of 3 questions that surround this. Number 1 is, why does God heal? Number 2, when does God heal? And number 3, how does God heal, okay? So why, when, and how. So first one, why does God heal? Answer, to glorify himself. This is why God heals, right? We see this in John chapter 11, okay? It's this really long, drawn-out story about healing. It's the longest story about healing in the entire Bible, okay? There's this guy Lazarus, right? And he's Jesus' friend, and he gets really sick. And so Lazarus' sisters come to Jesus, and they say, hey, Lazarus, our brother is, like, almost dead. You have to come. You have to come help him, right? And he says, okay, I'm on my way. No, he says, okay, you need to wait, right? John chapter 11, verse 4, Jesus says this to the sisters. He says, this illness does not lead to death, but it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man will be glorified through it, right? And so for those of you who know this story, Lazarus dies, but Jesus brings him back to life. Spoiler alert, right? And that's what happens. And when that happens, everyone starts going nuts. Everyone starts going crazy, glorifying God, and just goes, it just blows their mind. They have no category for what just happened, right? And so Jesus heals to glorify God. God heals to glorify himself. That is the main motivation for his healing, okay? It's to glorify himself. So question number two is when? When does God heal? This is a big question for us, but the answer for this question is always. Okay, God always heals. It's in his nature to heal. The question is he going to do it now or is he going to do it later? Is he going to do it on this side of eternity or is he going to do it when we finally reach glory? Because, you know, we know that God's heart is to bring wholeness and to bring healing, and he will eventually cure all believers of everything. The only question is it going to be now or later? Because we know that, like, man, in the new heavens and the new earth, when we get to be with Jesus forever, there's no sickness. There's no sin. There's no sorrow. There's none of that. There's not going to be any decay. God takes that all away forever. And so we know that God's heart is to bring healing, wholeness, and fullness of life. And so we can, like, if we get that into our mind, it changes the way we pray. Like, we know that, okay, this is God's heart. He wants healing to happen. The question is it going to happen now or is it going to happen later? Will God heal now or will it happen later? But we can have a confidence that God will heal finally and forever, either right now or later. And the last question that I want to answer, and I want to spend the most of my time talking about this, is how does God heal? How does God heal? Because I think this is really important for us to answer, because I think I've seen it abused quite a bit. And so the first thing that I would say, that I need to point out, that seems kind of obvious but needs to be said, is that healing is a gift, right? It's not something that's a reward for good technique. It's not something that is a reward for good theology or character or behavior. It's not a skill that you can just dial up on command. There's no promise in Scripture that if you just have enough faith, that everyone would be healed. And this is the thing, guys, we want there to be. We really wish there was that promise in the Bible, because if it was, then we can control it. Right? We can control it. We would know the formula. If I do this, then God does this. If I just have enough faith, Jesus will always heal. And things become very simplistic. So if someone you know dies of cancer, things become really easy for you. You can just say, oh yeah, they didn't have enough faith. But guys, that kind of overly simplistic theology, it hurts people. It damages them and risks destroying their faith entirely. See, God is not a slot machine where we just put this in and get this out. Faith is not the secret that turns the key that makes God our genie, right? We can't force him to do anything with our faith, because, man, far more godly people than me and you have had prayers, especially for healing, go unanswered. It's happened. If you know who John Owens is, one of the most influential theologians of all time, just brilliant mind, godly man. This guy had 11 kids, okay? 11 kids. It's like, wow, no birth control, you know? He had 11 kids, but check this out. 10 of them died in infancy. 10 of them. Can you imagine what that must have been like? Like there aren't words to describe what that must have been like for him and for his wife. Can you imagine the prayers that must have took place in that household? Begging, crying God, faces on the floor, crying out, saying, would you heal my child? And just kid after kid after kid gets put in the grave. And you got to think, man, this time is going to be different. God surely wouldn't let this happen again. And it happens again. I mean, for whatever reason, God decided that he wasn't going to heal here. And you can't tell me that John Owens didn't have faith. If you know anything about him, there's no way you would say if he would have just believed more. No. And he isn't the only one, right? He's not the only one. There's another guy, George Whitefield. He's a pastor. He helped spearhead the first great awakening, right? This is a revival that swept through Britain in the 1700s. It's estimated that somewhere between 20 and 50,000 people became Christians, okay? And he was convinced that his first son, John, was going to be this incredible preacher of the gospel. And when he was about 4 months old, he got sick. And he had a seizure and he passed away. Again, there's just this prayer unanswered by godly men. And we see this in the Bible too, biblically, like Paul. Right? Just if there was anyone that you could not argue, like had small faith, it would be Paul, right? But Paul, like he's healing folks left and right in Acts. His handkerchief is healing people. It's like, dude, this is nuts, right? But then he comes across Timothy, and Timothy's got some stomach stuff, and he can't heal it. Right, Timothy's in jail, and when he writes the letter of Philippians, and this guy named Epaphras comes to visit him, and he gets sick, and he almost dies. And Paul can't heal him. He's scared. He's freaking out. And then we also see in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul's got this thing that he refers to as the thorn in his flesh, right? And we don't know exactly what it is. Some people think it was a physical thing. Other people thought, you know, maybe he's losing his eyesight. Some people think it was demonic. But whatever it was, Paul prays, he begs God at least 3 different times, probably like 300 times, to take it away. And this is the answer that he got. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. He says, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of the greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" Right? Paul pleads with God. He says, "God, would you please take this away from me?" God says, "Not yet." "Would you please heal me?" "Not yet. I'm doing something with this." So for us, guys, faith is not it's not a magic key that unlocks the secret code. It's not a one-to-one formula. If you have enough faith, you will be healed. And at the same time, it would be disingenuous to say there is no link in the Bible between faith and healing. It would be untrue to say that there is absolutely no link in the Bible between someone's faith and receiving healing. There is a strong link between the two, right? And all my Pentecostal brothers said amen, right? There is, like, that exists. Like, when we look at Scripture, we see people all the time get healed because of their faith. Sometimes it's their faith, specifically. Sometimes it's the faith of a friend or family member. Sometimes it's the faith of the person praying. But the majority of the time that Jesus healed people, it was in response to their faith. Right, I just I was flipping through Matthew and Mark kind of this week and just highlighting places where it explicitly says that Jesus healed because of their faith. We've got them on the screen here. I mean, you can look them up. I mean, it's kind of troubling because we know there's not a one-to-one correlation, but we know at the same time that there is a strong link between them. And I know that makes some of us really nervous, again, because I think we've seen it abused. I've had conversations with some of you that just said, "You know what? I was told the reason my dad died is because I didn't have enough faith." I've been told that. And so we can go to this side and say, "Okay, that's so wrong. Faith has nothing to do with it." But at the same, it's got something to do with it. And I don't have a formula for you. I can't sit here and say, "Hey, this is how that works." I don't know. I don't think the Bible tells us. But faith has something to do with it. But you can't look at a situation and say the reason that happened is because of your lack of faith. The Bible doesn't give us that authority to. And so why do you think there's such an emphasis on faith? Like, why does Jesus say again and again and again, "Hey, it's your faith that has healed you"? And I would say it's because it glorifies God. It glorifies God, like, which is why he heals in the first place. Like, when we put our faith in him, when we trust in him, it's taking our eyes off of ourselves. It's saying, "God, I can't do this, but you can." It's saying, God, I have no power to do anything apart from you, so I'm placing my faith and my trust in you, and that brings glory to our Father. And so I want to just apply this in our context. I think that God wants us to pray for healing. God wants us to expect and believe that he can and will heal as a result of faith. And see, this is why we lay hands on people. This is why we pray for people. This is why we even ask, like, as we're praying, hey, do you feel anything? It's not because we want to stir something up in you or force you to feel something that isn't there. It's because we're expecting that God can heal, that he will heal. We watch Jesus do it. We watch Paul do it and the apostles. And so we take that posture of going, okay, God, we believe, we trust, we think you can, and we want to pray for it. I was told a long time ago to take the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego approach to healing, right? If you don't know who these guys are, they're three Israelites who were exiled into Babylon, into a foreign place, and they were told, you need to bow down to this golden statue. You need to bow down to this idol. If you don't, we're going to throw you in the fire. We're going to throw you in the furnace. And they just say, listen, King, we can't do it. And we believe that our God can save us, that he will save us, that he's going to save us, but even if he doesn't save us, we're not going to worship your God. We're not going to worship your God. Their response while they were facing grave danger is that God can save us, he will save us, but even if he doesn't save us, we're not worshiping anything else. And so our approach to our good Father who loves us, who gives good gifts to his kids, is that we would take that posture, especially when it comes to healing, that God can heal me, God will heal me, but even if he doesn't, I'm not going anywhere. Yeah. Even if he doesn't, I'm going to worship King Jesus. And for some of you in the room, man, you're sick right now. You're sick right now, and you need God to step in and heal. Would you believe that he can? Would you believe that he will? But even if he doesn't heal you right now, would you trust? Would you trust? Would you worship him while you wait? That's a second gift, gift of healing. Finally, third gift, the gift of miracles, okay? Gift of miracles, okay? First, I want to give you guys just a definition very quickly for a miracle. A miracle is an extraordinary, observable event perceived as a direct act of God that cannot be reasonably explained, okay? An extraordinary, observable event proceed as a direct act from God that cannot be reasonably explained. Now, just by the simple definition of what a miracle is, they're not very frequent, right? Like miracles don't happen all the time. Extraordinary means outside of the ordinary, right? So if miracles were happening all the time, they wouldn't be miracles. They'd just be regulars, right? Like so we have to kind of like orient our minds around the fact that, man, miracles aren't that common. Like they don't happen all the time. Right? And so a miracle could be a supernatural healing like we talked about. It could be what we saw earlier with Elijah where no rain falls for 3.5 years, right? Miracle in this text can mean any number of supernatural things. And so when Paul is saying that there's going to be some with the gift of miracles, right? There's going to be some people, maybe even in your congregation, which God does miraculous things through. Okay, and I love this story of Elijah because I look at what God did in and through this man. And it was unbelievable. He did some incredible things. Like if you were to read anything, I just encourage you to read his story and see all the things that God does through him. Like after he shuts off the water for 3 years, he goes and helps a widow's son come back to life. God uses him to create like a magic bread factory kind of. Like he just has like this oil that never runs out and he just keeps making bread for people. Like it's crazy. Like God does these miraculous things through him. And there are a lot of people that would argue, well, hey, that was the Old Testament and miracles don't happen right now like that. Like actually miracles only happen during 3 times in biblical history. They would say during like the time of Jesus and the apostles, during the Exodus and during the time of like Elijah and Elisha. Right, that those are really the only 3 times in biblical history that happened. But for me, I would say, well, there's a verse in James that seems to say the opposite to that. Right, this is James chapter 5, and starting in verse 14, and James is talking about healing. Right, he's talking about faith and healing. He says this: "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person, this is important, is powerful and effective. Look at verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain. So did you hear that? Elijah was a man just like me and you. He was a human, right? Like he had a nature like ours. Like he wasn't supernatural. He wasn't divine. He was a righteous person who prayed to God. And what happened? God turned off the water for 3 years, right? So the thing that was different about Elijah is that he prayed. He was a righteous man. And so this verse is telling us that if our faith is in Jesus Christ, if we believe, if he's continually changing us, transforming us, making us a righteous person, then we can pray and expect him to do miraculous things. We can pray, we can expect him to do miracles because this verse just told us that. It's a prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And Elijah, he's got nothing on you. He's just a dude. He was a person that God used. When we pray, crazy and miraculous things happen. They just do. When we ask our Father for things, we can expect powerful things to happen. Right? He shut off the water when Elijah prayed. And the Bible just told me, hey, you can pray to God and you can expect him to do incredible things. And for us, City Light, we don't chase that, though. We don't chase the miracles. We don't base our faith on those incredible, flashy, supernatural miracles because, honestly, the most incredible miracle, the most incredible act that God has ever done is that he would save sinners like me and you. That he would change our hearts that are opposed to him and make them come in line under him. The most incredible gift is that we were once people who were far off from God. And now, if you have said, I am a Christian, I want to follow Jesus, you have been made alive. You've been made new. There's this incredible miracle that's happened in your life. He took someone who was dead. He took someone who was an enemy of God and said, hey, I'm going to make you alive in Jesus Christ. And if you worship him right now, man, that is the greatest miracle in the entire world. Right? We've learned that the miracle, the signs, actually point to the gospel message. And if your heart has received the gospel message, then like the miracles, I mean, that's nothing. God can do anything, right? Like if God can open up your eyes to see him as he truly is, to worship him and to chase after him, man, healing people is easy. Right? If God can allow you who are once far off to be brought near by the blood of his son, man, healing the blind people, man, that's a piece of cake. Raising people from the dead, he raised you. He raised you from the dead. So City Light, we have a good father who gives good gifts to his kids, gifts of faith, gifts of healing, gifts of miracles. And it's not because we deserve it. It's not because we figured out some formula, but it's because he's good and he wants to be gracious to us. So City Light, will we not shrink back in fear as we maybe look to pursue some of these things, but would we expect to encounter our Father through his incredible gifts as he gives them to us as his children?